27. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Our Father, we pray that you would allow the truth of your word to go forward this morning with clarity and power. We pray that you would do what you've decreed to do today with this message. I pray that you would help me to be humble, help me to be as clear as I possibly can. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have embarked on this study of Moses and the children of God, it's rather interesting to see what actually happened when we go back and read the narrative. It is striking to me that Hebrews paints for us this incredible picture of the children of God who had faith and the children of God who had not faith. We know from earlier portions, those who had no faith were those who were not living lives satisfied and content with the Lord. This week, I've had some time to dig into Exodus 14. I even posted it to Facebook. But Exodus 14 is an incredible narrative that gives us details of the children of God and also of Moses and, most importantly, of God himself. But they had been there in Egypt for quite some time, 430 years. And they knew that the Lord was leading Moses to bring them up out of Egypt. But everyone was grumbling and complaining. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They didn't want to die. And in verse 11 of Exodus 14, they say to Moses, and I believe they're saying this with a smart aleck spirit, "Were there no graves in Egypt, Moses? So you brought us out into the desert to die? Were there not enough places in Egypt to bury us, Moses? So you brought us all the way out here." Yet Moses, by faith, is calling them to not fear. To not fear, to really do something that he already did. To not fear, but to rest in Yahweh's promises. Because they will see the salvation that he is accomplishing for them very soon. He said, "The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." They have nothing to say. They don't need to amen God. They don't need to complain. They don't need to do anything. Just keep silent. Stand by. Watch the Lord at work. The Lord even says to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Why are you praying to me for this? Tell the sons of Israel to go ahead and go forward. You know this is what I want you to do. As for you," he says, "lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen." This Pharaoh, the one who made himself out to be a god and challenged the one and only God. We know that God's people certainly didn't deserve to be saved from Egypt. No way. They were rotten to the core, just like us. They didn't even want to leave. Remember, their whole lives they had been there in Egypt. They loved the food. They liked the luxuries there. And Moses himself wasn't exactly a man of impeccable faith. Yet the Lord is faithful to his people. He's a covenant God, and he's faithful to his people. The Exodus was a pure grace gift from God to the people he committed himself to. As difficult and as, I say, ragtag as they were, it didn't matter. He is a God that they and us can fully rest our hearts upon without being controlled by fear. As we look into our text a little deeper this morning, we notice a man and a people who overcame great fears to move in a direction that God was calling them to. And they did so, according to Hebrews, by faith. We see this once again in our three verses. All three of them today are prefaced by faith. 27, by faith he left Egypt. 28, by faith he kept the Passover. Verse 29, by faith they passed through. By faith, by faith, by faith. On the surface, as we're doing our daily Bible reading, we might whiz right through this passage and not really consider what is meant there. These folks were facing fearful circumstances. Yet they knew God. They knew God's word. They knew God's promise. God had promised on oath to give them the land that he promised to them in Canaan. And it was in Egypt. So they had the word of God in their hearts and in their minds. And God here leading Moses. Moses here leading the children of God through what we would say would be very scary and very difficult circumstances. As we work through this, let's be mindful. All of us are living out our life on this planet Earth in Central Oregon with things that can bring us fear, things that can cause us anxiety, things that can cause us depression. We are also living in a world that is not renewed, in a world that is fallen. And our temptations can be quite varied. For some, it may be a temptation to just sort of go inward into shell and into despair. For others, it might be a temptation to go outward, to hit the bars, get themselves feeling good, and to forget for a while about all of the troubles and the problems of our life and fall into these external sins of, it's really escapism, whether it's a sexual sin into adultery or fornication or gambling or drinking too much or whatever, really anything. We discovered a few weeks ago in Sunday school class, anything can become an idol. And we often struggle to choose these things, just to have some peace, just to have some rest. But today, friends, our Lord stands here, though we cannot see him, he is with us. And he invites you to come to him. He invites you to rest in him and in him alone. And it is with the Lord that you will find comfort. It is with the Lord that you will find confidence. And it is with the Lord that you will find contentment for all the things that you long for in this world. Verse 27 shows us that by faith Moses was not dominated by a fear of man. It tells us that he left Egypt, although the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, wanted him dead. Now, to get to that point, we have to go back and read the story from Exodus just a little bit. I'll just read it for you. Exodus chapter 2, verse 14 and following. We know a little bit of the story. Moses is there among the Egyptians. Moses saw one of the Egyptians mistreating one of the children of God. Moses intervened. Moses killed the guy. Then Moses was afraid and said, "Surely the matter has become known. He would be found out as a murderer." Next verse, Pharaoh finds out about it, and he tried to kill Moses. Moses was a wanted man. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian. Now, when we read verse 27, I know we looked at it last week, but I believe that verse 27, the author of Hebrews is talking about two different departures from Egypt. This being the first, where Moses knew he was a wanted man by the most powerful man in all of the land, and he left. He wasn't supposed to leave. And the next being Exodus 14, 15, the great exodus of God's people leaving Egypt once for all with God's power. The beautiful thing about our Lord is he chooses to use ordinary human beings like me and you. As ragtag as we may be, as weak as we may think that we are, or maybe as prideful as we are, and as big and strong as we might think we are, God still uses us because he's a God of grace. And our God is so wonderful that he rescues us from fear. Proverbs 29 tells us that the fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man will keep you from doing what God wants you to do. The fear of man truly is a snare, as Proverbs 29 says. Now, when we look a little more carefully at Exodus 2:14 and our verse 27 here, we notice that we have a little bit of an issue. Exodus 2:14 says Moses was afraid. But here we see that it says not fearing the wrath of the king. It's really difficult to think that the man who wrote Hebrews didn't know Exodus 2:14. He knows the Old Testament so very well. He quoted it word for word many times throughout Hebrews. But we discover the answer to this when we look carefully at verse 27. We notice it says he left Egypt not fearing the wrath of the king. The passage doesn't eliminate all fear. Otherwise, it would say Moses was completely fearless when he left Egypt. It just says he did not fear the angry king or the wrath, the anger of the king. So what he is saying is, quite simply this, his fear did not control him. His fear did not control him. Everybody understand? Here's the thing. This is just a little lesson on the sinfulness of sin and man. And I think most of the time we're blinded to these sorts of things. We don't realize that everything we do has a taint of sin in it. Sometimes a lot more than other times. We don't realize that these little fears that get built up in our hearts are truly sinful. They are falling short of God and his glory. We're riddled with weakness because we're humans, because we're fallen in Adam. Adam led us to the grave. He was our representative when they took of the forbidden fruit. And we know that death and sin now has passed on to the entire human race. Bottom line, I suspect that only God is fearless. I don't suspect we're going to be without fear ever this side of heaven. But God is so good to us. He gives us what we do not deserve, and he chooses to work with us, and he gives us grace to manage our fears. A little bit of fear is good. You're not going to stand up on the corner of the roof out here and jump towards Elm Street. You would die. But I'm talking about the other things. Like when someone does something sinful in your presence, and you know that you must confront them gently and in love, and this person may be older than you, and you can become overcome and eaten up with fear, thinking about doing what you know God wants you to do. Moses' fear was not the ultimate reality in his life. Yes, he feared dying, but at a deeper level, he trusted that God would protect him and that his life would be preserved by God. Moses endured. A big idea in the Bible is that faith in the heart produces persistence in believing God's word and following God's word. By the way, we follow Christ by following his word. We follow God by following the Bible, not feelings or impressions. And he gives us this faith and he strengthens this faith. And he knows that his work in us is going to begin to show up on the outside. That is, it's going to affect the way that we think, the way that we act. This is how Jesus can say, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again?" He says it's good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. The next verse, 14 of Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." In verse 16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Dearly beloved, do you see? Do you see it? Right there in the text. Do you see the point? Is God helping you see the meaning and the significance of this for your life? A man or a woman without faith is salt without taste. A man without faith is a light bulb that doesn't light. Without faith, we are useless to God and to this world. Without faith, our existence is self-centered, self-pleasing. That is, the life without faith is rarely, if ever, thinking of God and doing what will please God. And there's certainly no rest in the life of no faith. The very definition of faith is, you know this, is your heart resting upon God and his promise. So it's no wonder that anxiety and depression levels in our nation are at a staggering high. No wonder abuse of alcohol and drugs are problems that will never go away in our community until the Lord returns. The human heart is hungry, and it's always hankering after something until it finds Jesus Christ. Until the Holy Spirit comes into us and gives us faith. And then God grants us rest. He fills the void, the emptiness. It's faith that he gives us. And it is from this posture of faith that we can have victory over fear. God put faith in Moses. God's Spirit worked mightily in Moses. So mightily that he defied the tyrant Pharaoh who wanted him dead. If you go into a post office in Egypt, you'd see a wanted sign there with Moses' picture on it. Wanted dead. That's a temptation for fear, isn't it? That's a temptation to allow fear in and to do something really foolish and stupid. The most powerful man who's in control of all of the military and all of the people wants your head. Who wouldn't be afraid of dying? Well, there's no doubt that he had some fear of death, but at a deeper level, he trusted that God would protect him and that his life would be preserved. And friends, this is indicated outwardly by his perseverance through these wicked trials. He will not stop following God right out of Egypt. He did not allow fear to hold him back. He will not stop doing what God wants him to do. He didn't allow fear to hold him back when he stretches out his arm toward the Red Sea when God told him to do so. He took God at his word. He believed God. He didn't allow any sort of fear to hold him back when he instituted the first Passover and gave the children of God the words of God with the authority of God Almighty. He didn't hold back. He didn't hold back when he led them out through the Red Sea as they walked on dry land. He did not hold back. Egypt was in his rearview mirror. His faith and his God was in front of him, and he was walking on doing specifically what God had called him to do and what God was going ahead of him and doing before him. It's incredible. This word here that's translated in the King James as endured, it's a really cool Greek word, karte reo, and it's only used in this one verse in all of the Greek New Testament. It means to continue without wavering, to be strong, to be steadfast, to hold out, to endure. And what makes this even more incredible is that Moses didn't see God. God is invisible. No man sees God, Jesus says, John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. That's one thing Jesus did when he came. He explained God to the world. And they could see Jesus, the God-man. They could touch him. They could smell him if they wanted to. But Moses persevered as if he saw him who is unseen. Let's be sure and get that right. Moses didn't see God. It's not like the Lord was way out ahead of him and he could see him and he could make him out perfectly. And he's like, okay, great. This is easy. You know, it's like when you're out hiking and you pick out a spot, maybe above a rim somewhere, some trees, and that's your mark, and that's where you're going. You're going to go up there and you're going to sit down for a while. Maybe you're hunting. You're going to look through binoculars to see if you can find any game. And so you've got a point in mind and you know you can reach it. You've been there before, so let's get on with it and get on up the hill. But God is unseeable. These words here in verse 27 are actually pretty cool. It's a play on words, seeing him who is unseen. Those two words are the same, but in different forms. A few moments ago, the children, well, kind of, recited their catechism. Don't be afraid of the word catechism, friends. It was first a Protestant word before it was a Catholic word. I mean, it was first a biblical word. Nothing Catholic about it. It simply means to teach. And we use questions and answers to train ourselves the truth of God's word. So it's a tool to help us learn God's word in a way that's very clear and very, very helpful. Some of you children may know the answer to this question. What is God? God is a spirit and does not have a body like man. That's question 9. Another one. Can you see God? Can you see God? No, I cannot see God, but he always sees me. Question and answer, faithfully teaching Jesus' teaching from John 1:18. Well, if we can't see God, how are we supposed to do this? Paul says his prayer for the Ephesian church, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That you'd be given 20/20 vision with the eyes in your heart. He's indicating here that we're not born with eyes in our hearts that have 20/20 vision. They need enlightenment. They need adjustment. They need spiritual LASIK surgery. And once those eyes are enlightened, he says that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. All things that you cannot see. But Moses could. So we boil this down to another one of our million-dollar questions. Can you see God with the eyes of faith? It's amazing. He's asking that their eyes would be enlightened with so much in Ephesians 1. This that he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Were you there at the death and resurrection of Jesus? No. You're believing in something you did not see and that you cannot see. But when you read the Word of God and when you hear it preached, God does something in your heart to make you sure, to make you know that it is true and it is real. And what is that? It's faith. And I think many of you have it. I think maybe one or two, or some of you don't have it. I don't know if you do or not. That's between you and the Lord. You may be wondering, oh my goodness, I don't have that. How do I get it? Dear friend, don't wait. Cry out to God. Get on your knees right now. Cry out to him. Don't leave this place without crying out to him, asking for help. Dear God in heaven, please save my soul. Give me faith. I want faith like Paul prayed for the Ephesians. I want a faith like Moses had. I want a faith like the members of this church have. They love God and continue to follow him and say no to the temptations and the things of this world and yes to Jesus. The world thinks that's absolutely nuts and upside down and crazy. But we know it to be true. We come here every Lord's Day to worship the King of Kings, whom we cannot see, not yet. Oh, but we know he is real. And we know that he loves us. So let the Lord's word help you manage that fear as we get new eyes and new hearts. So faith doesn't eliminate fear in us, but it gives us new eyes and it gives us a new heart so that we can follow Christ through the valley of the shadow of death. God isn't invisible. He is invisible. But if we know him, we testify with the man who wrote these words. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. The psalmist who wrote Psalm 23 couldn't see God, but he knew him. Dealing with the most difficult things in his life, David knew that God was with him and he believed God's words. He had faith. The second thing I want to pull out of this passage is found in verse 28. Again, it has the tag, if you will. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith, Moses continued to trust God for redemption. That's the main heading here in my message. By faith, Moses continued to trust God for redemption. Our God is so wonderful. His commands are the way that he protects us. Of course, this law that we're speaking of was the Passover. And it was by faith that Moses instituted the Passover because it was a command from God whom he could not see. The Lord told Moses to be prepared on the night of the Passover. Let's think about this for just a moment before we go any further. The children of God, held in captivity as slaves in Egypt for over 400 years, the promise of God was that they would not be in there forever and ever. And so in chapter 1 of Exodus, we see the children of God crying out to God in despair, begging for him to deliver them. A Pharaoh came to power who did not know Joseph. If we go back a little further to the narrative of Joseph going to Egypt, by the way, that's how they got there, we would discover that God was with Joseph and in such a way that the king of Egypt, that Pharaoh, he loved Joseph, and he loved him so much that Joseph, not an Egyptian, a Jew, was promoted up in the ranks in Egypt to where Joseph was actually number two. It's like he was the little Pharaoh, right? Incredible. And Joseph as number two, we might say the vice president, he was able to send for his family back home. Jacob and kids and the kids' kids, and etc. And have them come down to Egypt where they will not starve to death and that they will be saved. Joseph, amazingly, I believe, was a type of Christ. Joseph passes away. In his passing away, he makes them, the children of Israel, promise that they won't leave his bones in Egypt. You better carry me up to the promised land and bury me there with the others. And so they don't. But there arose a king in Egypt, a new Pharaoh, who knew not Joseph, says the Bible. And he didn't much like the Israelites. And so he set them to heavy labor. And he was a literal slave driver. They hated him and he hated them. And he made things harder and harder for them, to the point where they even had to begin to make their own bricks. Some folks have speculated that the Israelites built the pyramids in Egypt. It's an interesting thought. It may be true. God is sending Moses then in to talk to the Pharaoh. Time and time again, Moses is saying to Pharaoh, "Let my people go. Let my people go." Doesn't happen. Doesn't happen. Pharaoh won't let him go. So God sends the plagues. Pharaoh still won't let him go. He still won't respect God. He still won't obey God. So God says, "All right, that's it. I'm coming with the big one now." He tells Moses, "You need to be prepared on the night of the Passover, you and every child of Jacob." Tells Moses that he's going into Egypt with the worst curse that they had ever seen, that anybody's ever seen, that all the firstborn in the land will die, even of the cattle. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who was working behind the millstone. This would be so devastating to the Egyptians that there would be a great cry in their land like had never been heard before, nor will ever be heard again. But for Israel, God's people, they were to take a lamb for each family, 1 year old, without any blemishes. Every man of Israel was to slaughter their lamb for their family at twilight and take the blood and put it on the doorposts and the lintel of their house. And when the Lord goes throughout the land of Egypt with this judgment of death upon all the families, the blood would be a sign for you on the house where you live. And the Lord said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you and your families and your house, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." That narrative is Exodus 11 through 12. Now, a man who lacked faith would say, "Are you sure? Now, God, how can I be sure that you are going to pass over me and my family? I'm really worried about this. It's causing me fear and anxiety. I don't know, Lord. I think that maybe we should do something different. Like, let's build another roof over our houses, or do more fortification. Or I know, I'll have everybody go out in front of their house and have them build a big fire. That way you'll see who are yours, clearly." No one would say that unless they just don't know God. But friends, that's how we often are, isn't it? "Oh Lord, let me take matters into my own hands. I know what's best. Oh, I know you've given us your Ten Commandments, but my way is better." I mean, who are we to think that our words are better than God's words? But that's a life of a struggling faith or no faith. This morning in Sunday school, we covered our catechism, and it covered the fourth and fifth commands. To honor the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, and to keep it holy. And it's clear, the Lord's Day is set aside for the Lord's people to gather every week. Not just when we feel like it, not when we just think in our brains that we should do this. No, it's the Lord's Day. He's declared it as sacred. He tells us, this is the day I want you to worship with my people. This is the day I want you to rest. Period. He knows best. We follow him. The fifth commandment, honor your mother and your father. And we understand that God has given us our parents, our mothers and our fathers, before we're married, it's like our parents are this sovereign umbrella of protection and wisdom over us. And when we rebel against them, when we dishonor them, we are saying no to God and we're sinning against him. Now, once you're married and you're starting your own family, you've got your own umbrella, but as long as you're alive, you are to honor mom and dad. And I know I said to the group this morning, how easy is it to have an angry thought toward any soul, but even our parents who sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes any soul has a tendency to get under our skin. And sometimes that soul may be our mother or our father. We've got to repent of it. We have to do as God says. Well, those are just some little examples here. Here we're talking about the Passover. If Moses lacked faith, he could have done any number of things. God, that sounds pretty strange to me. You want me to do what? You want me to take one of my precious lambs? You know how valuable that is? You want me to take one of them? One without blemish? Do you know how valuable that is? And how much wool that lamb could produce over its lifetime? And how much money and food I could buy for my family? Surely you don't want me to do that, God. Surely there's a better way, the man of no faith would say. What I discover, and I didn't put this in my notes, in pastoral ministry is there's a lot of people who I think are saved and God's people. And they're not disagreeing with me or Dan and our messages and how we're trying to lead folks in the Word. They're disagreeing with God. They find a doctrine that's in the Scripture that we preach to be troubling. Take it up with God, folks. They find some counsel that we're giving from the Word of God privately to be troubling. Guess what? It's not my counsel. It's God's counsel. So one who's living by faith, and we'll get to this later in Hebrews, is one who is submitting to their spiritual leaders. And it's given that the spiritual leaders are proclaiming the Word of God and are doing their best to lead the congregation with the Word of God. They've been ordained by the church and set here in place. And so by faith, we submit to our spiritual leaders. By faith, women, you're to submit to your husbands. By faith, men, you're to love your wives and to live with her in an understanding way. Now, the Passover was pointing forward to who? to Jesus Christ. We're living in the last days. So much of the Word of God is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We know that the blood of the Lamb of God has been shed one time, and that one time is sufficient for all. For all of God's people, for all time. Jesus' cross was an eternal transaction. He paid for our sins eternally, and His sacrifice was a wrath-removing sacrifice. And you know whose wrath that Jesus' sacrifice protects us from? Jesus' wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we're to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. That is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. When we read in our Bibles of the judgment, it is Jesus Christ who is sitting on the great white throne of judgment with His perfect, just, calculated wrath that He will unleash on those who don't know Him. Friends, by Moses keeping the Passover, he not only did so because he had faith in his heart, and he took God at His word and he believed it, though at first it may have seemed a little bit strange. Okay, Lord, I'm doing whatever You want me to do. But do you see what he did? By obeying God, he was redeemed. He and all of Israel were redeemed. And so the opposite of that would be true. If he would have not given the clear word of God to the children of God and called them to obey it, if he had even said, well, as long as you just smear some up there on the doorpost, that's good enough. Or, you know what, it doesn't matter if you use a lamb or a goat, whatever. Just get some blood out there. What would happen? Then the firstborn of every family of the Israelites would have been put to death. And you know, the same is true for you and I. When we give half the gospel, you may as well be saying that it's as though you're sending someone to hell. If you don't help people understand their need for the gospel, they're totally spiritually dead, their desperate need for Jesus Christ, who will justify them, cleanse them from all their sin. And when the Father looks upon the sinner, then He doesn't see his sins. He sees Jesus' righteousness. But if we just say, well, raise your hand for God. Yay. Play a cute song. Okay, everybody, go home. Do not be surprised if the congregation wakes up one day in hell, because there was a failure by the elders, by the church, to clearly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ from the Word of God. One of my favorite verses, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If Moses would have abandoned God's command to the Passover, it was like the churches and the pastors who are abandoning God's command to proclaim the gospel. And to be sure, it's a command. Every soul that is ever born into this world is commanded by God to repent and believe the gospel. And that includes every person here. It's not, if you want to add Jesus to your... I'm being sarcastic and you can laugh. I'm sorry. My brain is weird. But it isn't this watered down version that I often hear. Now ask people, ask Christians, what's the gospel? Folks don't know. Well, you don't know the gospel. You better figure it out before judgment day. You're standing before the Lord and you're umming and ahhing. Well, I went to church. The Lord's going to look at you and say, I don't know you. Who are you? You don't know me. You don't understand my word. You don't understand my gospel. That in my Son, you can have total forgiveness of all your sins. You've been trying to do things your own way. I don't even know you. Be gone. Jesus says, then they enter into everlasting punishment. But imagine with me surviving the Passover there by faith. I mean, we're one of God's people, okay? We're just sort of there. We're observing. How horrendous and horrific that would be. But you know what happens to all the kids that were wondering what Daddy was doing when he went out and slaughtered the lamb and then smeared that blood on the door? They're saying, our God is real. Our God has answered our prayers. And the kids begin to develop real faith. He heard our prayers. He really did it. He's defeating our wicked oppressors, just like God said he would. Preparing them for the next step. You know, this is the wonderful thing about our God, is he's so condescending towards us. He uses kid language in the Bible so that we'll understand him. But he doesn't give us everything at once. Have you noticed that? It comes bit by bit. It comes maybe 8 ounces of pure water at a time. So Moses didn't allow fear to control him when he left Egypt, and then the Passover, he listened to God, he obeyed him by faith, and now we see another step of faith. They're rescued by faith from Egypt. They're rescued by faith in Egypt. Notice this, verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Are you afraid of heights? You can talk to me a little. Anybody here afraid of heights? Yes. So we're going to have a work crew, God willing, sometime in the next year or two, that needs to replace all of the screws on the metal roof of this building. And there's many of us, me included, that are not going up here on the outside, okay? I've told you before, I quit a job because of my fear of heights, window cleaning. I couldn't do it anymore. Had a few ladders come out from underneath me. I'm like, nope, not for me. What about large and deep quantities of water? My greatest fear, and I've had this nightmare, that I'm in a room and the room is just filling up with water and there's no way out. So, when I was a lot younger, about 20, I wanted to get into scuba diving. So my first scuba dive, they call it your first open water dive, everything else had been in the pool, was in Puget Sound, a place called Octopus Hole. It's out there by Port Angeles. And I mean, it was like late March, early April. It was cold. And all I had was this flimsy little wetsuit. As I descended, I kept an eye on my depth gauge. They give you lots of gear. And we were trained to do this. And when we were at 15 feet, even 30 feet, no issues from this guy. Yeah, 15 feet of water over my head, no big deal. 30 feet of cold Puget Sound water over my head, no big deal. When we hit 75 feet of cold Puget Sound water above my head, I suddenly lost all interest in trying to find an octopus at Octopus Hole. And I'm telling you what, I panicked a little bit down there. I had you know, the guys that dive all the time, one of them was with me. But my mind went into overdrive. Those of you who have spent a little bit of time with me know that this happens. My mind can go into overdrive, which if it's directed towards the Word of God and theology and preaching and loving the church, it's wonderful. But if it's directed towards fear, it's terrible. So it dawned on me. There I was, 75 feet, and still descending of cold, lifeless water over my head. That's a petrifying thought. That was my first open water dive and my last open water dive. If you want to go scuba diving in the swimming pool, let's do it. imagine you're there. And you see this guy that you've known all your life, and you know he's just a guy. You've seen him get angry and do things, but he's there. He's your leader. And his name's Moses, and he's obeying this God you can't see, but this guy says he's hearing him. Okay, okay. And his staff, through this staff, the Red Sea is parted. And you're looking out through here, and you're seeing not 85 feet of water, maybe 200 feet of water towering up over where you're going to walk. And you're thinking, okay, Lord, I thought the Passover was kind of scary. This is nuts. But it says, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea. They trusted God was redeeming them, then trusted God's going to keep his promise. Remember, God promised this on oath to Abraham. And the promise was extended to all of Abraham's sons, and we're sons of Abraham. It's extended to us. He will deliver us from this wicked oppressor and take us into the place where we can have rest from him. And so by faith, they walked through the Red Sea while the man who was far from perfect, that no doubt had a number of arguments with some of them along the way as they bickered and complained and moaned, held forth his hand, and the power of God held back the sea. Christ is always faithful to take us where we would never go. The people who were God's covenant people who he had given faith to, they came through just fine by faith. But then there was a lot of them that are following behind them. And these weren't God's covenant people. They didn't have any faith. These were the Egyptians. They're pursuing them as fast as they can. Now it's gone for just Moses' head is wanted. Do they want to kill every Israelite and the whole group? Look at what their God did to us and our people. We can't let them go. And they head out down across the dry land, which was the Red Sea in the middle portion, and attempted to go over, not by faith, not knowing the one true God. And what happened? What happened? Those towers of water on either side, the Lord pulled back his power and they came crashing down. Killed every one of them. And they were drowned. And that was their end. We see here, once again, the wrath of God poured out on sinners, but the redemption of God given to his people. Today, we partake of the Lord's table